If you haven't been with us for a few weeks, or if this is maybe your first time here, we've been going over a series the last few weeks about doubt. And when Jesus talks about doubt, and in the New Testament, the Greek word is apistos, which is means unbelieving or lacking in trust. And part of having faith and coming to an understanding of something is doubt. We don't get to a place where we believe until we question what we're believing. So this is okay. When Jesus was talking with his own disciples, when he talked to Thomas, he used this word for doubt. And it's not a condemnation. It's an invitation. It's saying, come, test, explore, experience, figure this out, because it'll help you grow in faith with me. And today, as we explore doubts, we're going to explore a topic that really we don't discuss very much, the Trinity, and more specifically, the Holy Spirit. He's been referred to as the forgotten, misunderstood, or neglected member of the Trinity. And a lot of people doubt, or I'm going to expand our understanding of doubt as misunderstand or don't know what to believe. So if you're here this morning and you're just like, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I just don't know what to believe, this is the sermon for you. This is where we're coming together and starting a conversation about what it means to believe in the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer, in his classic, The Mystery of the Holy Spirit, says that the evangelical church, made up of gospel Christians such as you and me, people who believe the Bible, have committed a comparable blunder. That blunder took the form of neglecting or denying the deity of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's true of our churches that we failed to give the Holy Spirit his proper role. Some of that comes from misunderstanding him. He is a mystery. And some of it comes from our church background. I grew up in the Restoration Church, and I know what it means to struggle with the understanding of the Holy Spirit for different reasons. Some of the churches that came together to start the Restoration Movement didn't recognize the deity of the Holy Spirit initially. They understood him as the power or the energy of God. And in the hope of coming together as a Restoration Movement, churches came together even though they didn't have the same understanding at first. But God's led us to a place where we do need to recognize and praise the Holy Spirit for who he is. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, or if you don't, grab one from underneath the seat in front of you. We're going to be starting in the Gospel of John. In chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." This is a wonderful proclamation of who the Holy Spirit is. I know some people have said, man, I could have so much better faith if I just would have lived in Jesus' time. If I could have walked with him and seen the miracles, I wouldn't have had any problem with my doubts. But keep in mind, the disciples that followed him for 3 years still had doubts. Thomas got a nickname because of it. So just because you could have lived then doesn't mean you would have had an easier time believing. In fact, Jesus says, don't envy them. In John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." This morning, if you're encouraged by those words and you have full confidence in who the Holy Spirit is, that's great. But for some of us, we struggle. We're not exactly sure what to understand about the Holy Spirit. So let's come together, let's poke, let's prod, let's figure this out and have a better understanding of the Holy Spirit. Let's start with a simple question. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. And the Trinity is the doctrine that there is only one God in all creation, all time, all places, in fact, beyond all creation, all time, and all places. This one God exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person is not the same as the other, and yet there are not three gods, but one. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father and as the Son. But remember, there are not three gods, but one. And now we've come to one of the hardest things to understand about the Holy Spirit, this idea of the Trinity. And I'm a children's minister. I've been told to teach the triangle theory, you know, three sides but one shape, and the egg theory, yolk, shell, and the white stuff. Honestly, those aren't the illustrations that have clicked with me the best. And if this helps you, great. If this confuses you more, please ignore the next few statements, okay? But there's a little novella written by a Brit back in the 1800s called Flatland. And it was actually written as a commentary of Victorian culture and the class system, but its enduring quality has been a discussion of dimensional understanding. He wrote this little novella about a two-dimensional world. Imagine a world, a universe. We live in a three-dimensional universe, four if you count time, but imagine a universe that had two dimensions, just length and width, no concept whatsoever of height. So there were no spheres, there are no cubes, there's just circles and squares. Now imagine you lived on this plane. Let's say you're a square. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you see a dot appear, grow really big, and then shrink and disappear out of nowhere. And that's your best way of describing what just happened to you. And you go and you try to tell other people, yeah, I don't understand it. It just appeared out of nowhere. It grew really big as a circle and then shrunk and disappeared. That's the best way they could describe it. And then they go around telling people, but it never really grew and it never really appeared or disappeared. It was always there. We just couldn't see it. He's describing a sphere passing through their plane of existence. If a sphere, a ball, were to pass through that two-dimensional plane, it would seem to appear out of nowhere, grow really big as the widest part of the sphere passed through, and then shrink again and disappear. They had no words to describe and fully understand what a sphere was because they lived on a two-dimensional plane. But to the best of their description, they tried to explain what they'd experienced. That's how I understand the Trinity. I have no frame of reference for a single being that exists as three persons and yet is one being. But that's the best I got. And that's how the Bible describes him, as one God, but in three persons. And I don't have any frame of reference for three persons that are but one being, but that's the best I've got until I live on a higher plane of existence. If that helped you, I hope it did. If it just confused you more, I'm sorry. Just ignore it, okay? If that didn't help, maybe some of the church fathers' words would. We're going to explore the creed, the Athanasian Creed, and we're going to really actually explore it. We're going to read through it together. We are a restoration church. We don't have any creed but Christ, but we'd be kind of silly not to learn from creeds where we can. This was written and developed by a man named Athanasius. He lived between 293 and 373 AD, and he worked to describe the intimacy and the oneness of God the Holy Spirit in the Godhead after attacks on the doctrine of the Trinity had occurred. People were saying that Jesus was a really good man, a great teacher, but he wasn't God, and if he wasn't God, he couldn't have sent the Holy Spirit, and they were trying to reconcile the idea of there being one God now that Jesus was on the scene. But they're way off base, and Athanasius knew it. So he developed this creed, and as we look through here, this is an explanation of how we understand the Holy Spirit. The beginning of the creed starts this way. Now, this is the Catholic faith. Time out. Catholic, small c. This isn't a reference to the Holy Roman Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. This was the full understanding that the church had at the time of the Holy Spirit. So when we say Catholic there, it means universal. That we worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, and their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated, and the Son is uncreated. The Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable. The Son is immeasurable. The Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. And the Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet there are not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being. So too there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings, but there is one uncreated, immeasurable being. Similarly, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet there are not three almighty beings, there is but one almighty being. Thus the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods, there is but one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. Yet there are not three lords, there is but one Lord. Do you see a pattern forming? Just as Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually as both God and Lord, so Catholic, universal, religion forbids us from saying there are three gods or lords. The Father is neither made nor created nor begotten from anyone. The Son is neither made nor created. He was begotten from the Father alone. The Holy Spirit was neither made nor created nor begotten. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Accordingly, there is one Father, not three fathers. There is one Son, not three sons. There is one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. So in everything, as was said earlier, we must worship their Trinity in unity and their unity in their Trinity. Anyone then who desires to be saved should think thus about the Trinity. This is great. This is great to study. This is great to ponder. You could spend a week on this and just fall in love with the concept of how God is harder than, is beyond our understanding. And it's easy for us to sit here and discuss these things openly, freely. But the people that wrote this, the people that came together and professed this as truth when it was not popularly accepted truth, experienced a lot of persecution for what they said. For some, it was the last thing they said. Their tongues were ripped out. Some had their ears burned off, arms, legs pulled off, just for proclaiming this truth. Tozer puts it this way, old saints of God and scholars who knew the truth came together, wrote this, and gave it to the world and for the ages, and I thank God on my knees for them. If it wasn't for their bold, fearless proclamation of their understanding of the Trinity, you and I couldn't sit here and freely discuss it today. We couldn't explore our doubts if this wasn't carried on through history. But with even more authority than a creed written by men, let's look at the scriptures and see what the Holy Spirit inspired the authors to write about himself. The Holy Spirit is mentioned as on equal level with God. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we see that Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is referred to as a person by Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The Holy Spirit's described as grieving. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10 says, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy and fought against them." In Ephesians 4, verse 30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit's described to us in the scriptures as loving. Romans chapter 15, verse 30 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, strive together to be in prayers to God for me." And the Holy Spirit has a mind of his own. Romans chapter 8, verse 27, "And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And finally, the Spirit speaks. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, "And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot." And Acts 13, 2, "And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Scripture makes obvious and apparent that the Spirit is self-aware, has identity, has a mind. He is not just a power, a force, or an essence of God. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son. The Spirit is a presence and a power, but he is much more than that. The Spirit is the helper, the educator, the applicator. He is the one who brings new life to those who are spiritually dead. When you sin, it's the Holy Spirit who comes and convicts you in heart and in mind, reminding you of what you've learned from Scripture. Some people call that just, oh, that's just your conscience. No, the Spirit works through your conscience and teaches. Let's take a moment and look at the different times in history and in the present when the Holy Spirit works within creation. In fact, first we'll look at creation. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 2. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." In Job 26, 13, it says, "By his Spirit the skies became fair." Psalm 104, verse 30, declares that mankind, animals, birds of the air, fish of the sea, and all created objects came because God sent forth God the Spirit, and they were created. The Holy Spirit was instrumental in the virgin birth. When Mary was told that she was going to bring forth the Messiah into the world, she asked in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35, "Yeah, how?" That's how I would have said it. But she said, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This wonder-working, omnipotent Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, took the body and the blood prepared by the Father and placed the Christ, the Son of God, into the womb of the Virgin. What a miracle. Your physical body, there's evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. Paul said something very interesting to a group of believers concerning a person's own physical body in relationship to the Holy Spirit. The verses that talk about the moment when one becomes a believer and decides to surrender their body and their soul to the Lord, it's at this time when the Holy Spirit takes up residence and indwells within a believer. And suddenly the believer's body becomes a temple for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" It's hard to understand the idea of the Holy Spirit indwelling us because we can't taste, we can't feel, we can't touch the Spirit. It's that plain thing. He just sometimes passes through where we can understand. And even then, we don't fully understand. But he's here and he's with us. He's with us during spiritual warfare. There is a raging war going on, and it's over you. You are the prize. Satan knows he's not going to defeat God, but he's going to try to hurt him. He can't win, but he's kind of like a rabid pit bull being dragged into hell, one link of a chain at a time. And as he's getting pulled in, and he knows his time is drawing short, he wants to drag as many of us with him as he can, because he knows it hurts God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Jesus did not expect his apostles, his disciples, the believers that would come later to combat this evil on their own. He told his apostles to wait patiently in Jerusalem. And in Acts 1:8, we see that he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And what about our passage that we started with this morning in John chapter 14? Verse 17, it says, "The world cannot accept him because it neither knew him nor neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you." You see, it all comes back to a relationship. God has not called us to follow some impersonal being that we have no contact with. He constantly refers to himself, to the other persons of the Trinity. The Father has made a relationship with him dependent on our relationship with the Son. And the Son, in turn, has made a relationship with him dependent on a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes every chance he gets to praise and proclaim the goodness of God. I kind of think of it as God's his own ultimate wingman. He's walking up and he says, "You know my Father? He is the best." And Jesus in turn says, "I'm going to give you my Spirit. This Spirit's awesome. He'll be with you. He'll be an advocate for you." And the Spirit takes every opportunity. Do you know the love of the Father? But he's not out to get a phone number or impress a girl. He's out to impress on each of our hearts our need for salvation before our number is up. Donnie was going to close this sermon by referencing a t-shirt I wore this week. It's a t-shirt I seldom wear because it honestly takes a little bit more confidence and arrogance than I have most of the time. You know what shirt I'm talking about? It says, "I can explain it to you, but I can't understand it for you." And that's kind of where I feel right now. We're not supposed to understand everything about the Holy Spirit. But please, don't let your misunderstanding or limited understanding of the Spirit cause you to limit your trust in him. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11 says, "When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Whether you understand the Spirit or not, trust him. Give him an opportunity to work in your life, because it's part of what Jesus died for.